Let us turn in our Bibles to the passage of Scripture which we have already read, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And as God would help me, I would like to concentrate and speak on verse 15. We'll read from verse 14. Mark, chapter 1, at verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Most of you will know that the word gospel actually means good news. And the very existence of this book in the Bible, the gospel according to John Mark, the very existence of it in the Bible is actually good news itself. Because as some of you may know, some people have called John Mark a failed missionary. And this can be picked up from the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 13, along with chapter 15, verse 37. And you remember it led to a dispute with Paul and Silas. But here's Christ. He's perfectly happy to use John Mark, to have a book in the Bible, as it were, concerning Jesus Christ. Where you and I would say, his past is against him. He's a failed missionary. The gospel is good news. The gospel is good news for failures. The gospel is good news for those of you who have maybe been disillusioned with things in the church. The gospel is good news for people who feel insufficient and unqualified. The very existence of this book in the Bible should encourage us all and should help us trust in the good news of the gospel. So what exactly is the Bible saying to us this morning? What is Christ act? What is the summary of Christ's message according to John Mark? What is his proclamation of the gospel of God? As we have it here, the time is fulfilled. The time. What time? All the waiting since the creation of Adam, since the fall of Adam, since Adam decided to take the forbidden fruit, the world was waiting something like 4,000 years for God to keep his promise. He is going to send a Savior into the world. You know, time doesn't refer to God the way it refers to you and me. You and I would be very likely to say, 4,000 years, hey, that's a long time to wait for a promise. What we have to remember is the one who promised is the one of whom it is true. One day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are as one day. You could say God answered his first promise in 96 hours. If one day is as 1,000 years. Now is the gospel time. The time has been fulfilled. Christ has come into the world. And you remember Christ himself said, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. And the word, the original word used here for time, is time in the sense of occasion, time in the sense of season. Time, it could use it, the word opportune. The time of opportunity has now arrived. Where there is Christ, there is opportunity. Don't need to wait. You actually never need to say it, to say, I need to wait until there's an opportunity. Christ is here. Christ is the opportunity, the only opportunity we need. The gospel brings hope to all in any situation. The time is fulfilled. The waiting is over. The kingdom of God is at hand. And the kingdom of God is at hand because Jesus Christ is at hand. Christ is here. He's in this building. By his Spirit, he is here. If you are not a Christian, salvation is right beside you. As the apostle preached on Athens, on Mars Hill, he is not far from every one of you. There is not a soul in this building this morning that Christ is far from. Oh, yes, you've wandered. Oh, yes, you've wandered far. Oh, yes, you've wandered away from God for a long, long time. But he's right near you. There is not even air between you and Christ this morning in the house of God. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Where there's Christ, there's opportunity. Where there's Christ, there's hope. Where there's Christ, there is salvation. From God's side, everything is now ready. Everything for salvation is ready. Therefore, repent and believe. The kingdom of God is beside you. Therefore, repent and believe in the gospel. Now notice, it's said elsewhere by Christ, said to Nicodemus, you must enter the kingdom of God. You are not born in the kingdom of God in the sense of salvation. You must enter. You must enter the kingdom of God. No one just lands some way or another in the kingdom of God. There are gates to go through. Enter the narrow gate, because wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Enter the narrow gate. It's right beside you. Enter it. Go through it. I want to tell you something personal. This last week, I got a phone call. I want to keep the person confident. But he phoned me up and he said, can we meet? I have a few weeks to live. I want spiritual counsel. Can we meet? So we arranged to meet in the south of Scotland. God was kind in as much as it was a wonderful opportunity to try and explain the simple gospel, which I tried to do. This man was brought up in what you would call a Christian home, but hadn't worshipped for decades, I think. Decades. And when I was finished, I said, "Well, where are you? What do you think?" And he said, "I know it all, but I've got to do it. I've got to go through the gate. Enter the narrow gate. Repent and believe in the gospel. You have to enter it. You have to go through." And how do we go through? We go through by repenting and believing. Now, what does that mean? What is repentance? It is a radical change of heart, change of mind, change of life with regard to spiritual issues. It's a turnaround in your mindset to begin with. Our mindset regarding God, regarding Christ, regarding the gospel, regarding sin, regarding heaven, regarding hell. It's a completely new mindset we have to have regarding it. A change around, if you like, a turn around, almost a reversal. What do you think of God? What do you think of Christ? Or what do you think of sin? What do you think of salvation? What do you think of heaven? What do you think about hell? Do you really believe in it? Do you really believe in it? Do you really believe? What do you think about these things? Does it reconcile with the Bible's teaching on these things? Repentance is a change of mind regarding God. You need him. God is true and every man a liar. What's your mind regarding Christ? Is he who he claims to be? The Savior? The only Savior? Are you a sinner? Are you on your way to heaven? Or are you on your way to hell? A lost eternity. But it's not just our minds that have to turn around. It's our hearts. You know, you can have a right theology about God. A right theology. An accurate theology of God. But you don't love him. We need to love God. It's not, listen, Christianity begins in the mind. But it is not all in the mind. It has to reach the heart so that we love the things of God. I tell you, if you love the things of God, I tell you, that's not natural. That's of God. God has worked in you. If you love God and the things that belong to him. But you know, this is to go even further. Repentance. A change of attitude to these spiritual things of God. A change of heart toward them. But it also has to be a change of life. What you believe in your mind, what you love in your heart, has to affect how you live, what you do, where you go, what you say, how you respond to situations. We are to obey God. And we are to submit to God. We might ask, what's the difference between obeying God and submitting to God? Well, we obey commands. We submit to God's will. You see, I can be keeping all the commandments. I may not be breaking any of them. And then God gives me cancer. I'm not a happy bunny. I'm disagreeing with God's will. I have to repent of that. I can't say, I don't see the senses. I don't see why now. It's awful awkward time if I was a bit older. But you see, repentance is, it refers not to just to things that we do, but it refers to what we are. I'm always affected with that prayer of repentance we have in Isaiah chapter 64, when the prophet, as it were interceding for Israel, says, we are all as an unclean thing. And that's what we have to repent of before God. Not just things that we've done that are wrong. We are lumps of corruption and rebellion. We have our own agenda for life. But we have to submit to God's will as well as obey his commands. And here the Son of God is telling us how to enter the gate. Repent of what you are and who you are, and believe in the gospel. Believe in the gospel. You see, there is no true repentance. There's no true repentance without a genuine belief in the gospel. The gospel, actually, is quite hard to believe. It's almost too good to be true. That's why we need faith. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. To work faith within us that we really do turn to God. That we really do have confidence in him. I don't think I've ever done, and I haven't done it very often, right enough, but I don't think I've ever tried to explain the gospel on a one-to-one basis with someone without them saying, oh, come on, it's not that simple. Just believe. That's a response. It is hard to believe that the wickedest sinner on the island can come into a church building and for the first time hear that whoever believes on the Son has eternal life and walk out a new creature in Christ. That takes faith. It doesn't seem fair, does it? But it's the gospel. It's Christ that saves. So we have to have faith in the gospel, believe in the gospel. Now, the important thing about faith is not actually how much faith you have. The important thing about the gospel is what your faith is in, or better, who your faith is in. I think I may have given this illustration here before, I'm not sure. Surely it's worthy of repetition. If I'm told I have to cross a river and there are two bridges, one of them will hold my 17.5 stone, the other one won't. Put your faith in one of the bridges. Okay? So I look at the two bridges and say, right, right. I'm going for the one on the left. I'm going to put my faith in. I'm really going to believe that bridge is going to hold me up. And I go across the bridge, and halfway across, I plummet into the water. That's not my faith that let me down. That's a bridge that let me down. My faith was in the wrong bridge. It's the object of faith that is vital. Believe in the gospel. Believe in Christ. The gospel won't let you down. Christ won't let you down. But you might have your faith in the wrong thing. I always remember when I left business to enter the ministry, one of the customers came up to me and said, "Oh, George, I heard about you. Good in you, boy. Good in you. Oh, I've got my faith. I've got my faith." I said, "What in?" "Oh," he said, "I have a lot of faith." I said, "Bob, what in?" "Oh, don't you worry about me. I've got loads of faith." "Bob," I said, "what in? What on?" He didn't know. It's not really faith that saves. It's faith in Christ. It's Christ that does the saving. The Buddhist got far more faith than I have, probably, in Buddha. But wait a minute, Buddha doesn't believe in heaven or hell. What good's that going to do me? Are you looking to Jesus? Are you trusting in his work? When he said that Friday afternoon on Calvary's cross, when he said, "It is finished," what was he referring to? What do you think he was speaking about? We sometimes forget that Friday afternoon, three men were crucified. Three men were crucified. Only the one in the middle died for sin. And that is why the centurion, looking at it all, probably the centurion in charge of crucifixions, maybe Friday was crucifixion day. That Friday there was three of them, and he was watching them all. And when he saw Jesus cry out with a loud voice, he said, "That's not the normal way crucified people die. They don't cry out with a loud voice. Crucified men whimper, if they're able to say anything. That man's not normal. That's not a normal human being. Truly, he was who he said he was, the Son of God." And he glorified God. That's his Son. That's Christ. It's Christ that saves. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel of Christ. Trust in his work at Calvary. He was paying God for all the sins of every person who will be in heaven. That was his work. I remember, again, a student studying, doing my BA. We had to do a course on world religions, and I was terrified of doing that course. I thought it would destroy my faith, but instead of that, it increased it. That is my faith in Christ. And when we came to the Christian religion, the tutor gave us a very accurate account of the crucifixion, what Christians believe. It was so biblical. And I, of course, just went up to him afterward and said, "Oh, I'm so pleased to hear you're a Christian." "Oh," he says, "I'm not a Christian." I said, "You give a most accurate account of the crucifixion. So biblical." "Oh, yeah," he says, "but I don't believe he was dying there for sin." See? What was Christ doing at that cross? Was he paying God? Was he receiving the punishment of all the sins of everyone who'll be in heaven? Everyone who trusts him? Believe in the gospel. So what is the gospel now? The gospel, let me try and summarize it in my own words, is a genuine offer from God. A genuine offer to God, to every man, woman, and child. An offer of instant forgiveness and eternal life upon repenting and believing. A genuine offer from God. Repent and believe the gospel. You've got salvation. You've got forgiveness of every one of your sins. I'm sure I don't need to expound. You're either forgiven for all your sins or none of them. You're not forgiven for some of them. You're forgiven for all of them or none of them. It's worth thinking about, worth meditating on. Forgiveness, it's wonderful. The gospel is wonderful. A genuine offer from God for all your sins, past, present, yes, and future. And future. The gospel is wonderful. Upon repenting and believing. Everyone who hears the gospel is genuinely offered instant salvation. No trial period. No probation period. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Instant forgiveness and instant possession of eternal life. That's worth thinking about. That's the gospel. God then treats you from that moment onwards as if you never sinned once. He treats you as his favorite. He'll be with you all through life. But you must believe. You must trust. You must depend. You must lean on the gospel offer in Christ. So I want to close with just one point, one final thing. We didn't read it, but it's very clearly in verse 27. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." A new teaching with authority. You know, in the last analysis, what you need and what I need is to hear Christ speaking with authority. What is authority? Authority is having the right to say something or the right to do something. And Christ has that right. Listen to him. The last words he said to his disciples. Isn't it wonderful? Christ's last words were not Christ's dying words. Isn't that amazing? Of whom else can you say his dying words were not his last words? His dying words, in view of next week, is what? Do this to remember me. Don't make up your own agenda. Don't make up your own idea how I can stand up and witness for him. Just listen to him. Do this to remember me. That's his dying words. But they weren't his last words. They weren't his last words. He rose again. And he came back and he gives the great commission. Go tell every creature the good news. Tell every creature the good news. My friend, if that world out there does not believe on Christ, that's on their heads. But listen, if that world out there never hears about Christ, that's on the church's head. That's on our head. The last thing he said is, go tell every creature the good news. And so, what was the basis upon which we're to go out and tell every creature? Is it not this, the beginning of the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18? All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. When Christ spoke, he spoke with authority. Do you remember when the cohort of soldiers came? They say, I can't verify it, but it could have been up to 600. And they said, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. Do you remember what Jesus replied? I am he. In the original, two monosyllables. And in two monosyllables, the authority of Christ's word floors a cohort of soldiers. John chapter 18, verse 6, I think. I am he. They fell to the ground with two monosyllables of Christ speaking with authority. And so I close, hearing the words of Christ, quoting what Christ quoted with authority. Listen to him. I came, I have come, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Are you hearing him speak with authority? Are you a sinner? He says he spoke with authority. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Are you afraid of the judgment? When you think of the grand final assize before an assembled universe on the day of judgment, are you afraid? Listen to Christ. I've come to save. I come to save the world. He's speaking with authority. Listen to him as he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you saying this morning here, I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm lost. Christ came not just to save, but to seek out the lost. Has he found you? Has he found you today? As the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is at hand. Last word. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not remain in darkness. How tragic if we remain in darkness when the light of the world is right beside you. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word, his truth, effectual to every one of us. Let's bow our heads.